Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word that has come before us this evening as we continue our journey to Calvary is the words from the Gospel of Luke in the 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 34, the first part. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In the name of Jesus, your fellow redeemed, I've sat in those pews you're sitting in now. I know how comfortable they are. And you all look comfortable. Everyone's awake right now, and that's a good thing. Don't get too comfortable. Sometimes it's comfortable to sit, but not for long, not on an airplane. Sometimes it's comfortable to stand. But can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have been for our Lord to hang on a cross like a painting from the wall? It must have been agonizing beyond imagination. And yet, it's in this terrible, uncomfortable, hanging state that he says the most astounding words, really, of all time. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Didn't they? Now, they knew that the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had delivered him there for envy. Pilate knew that. The self-righteous leaders of the Jews certainly knew that he was without sin, that he was unjustly hanging there like a picture on the wall. I think the people themselves knew that this was all very unjust. Pilate himself said that he's innocent. But they were still ignorant of the fact that he, the one hanging there, was the long-awaited Messiah who had come to be their Savior. They didn't know that this is the one they were rejecting and crucifying. So our Lord is asking that for his sake, the Father would not hold this sin against them. He could have asked that the Lord punished them. The Father punished them right then and there. That's what we probably would have done. In fact, long before we were hanging there. But Jesus' love rises above the pain of his terrible suffering. And we have a hard time understanding that kind of love. This is that incomprehensible love which continues to call out to the world the same words. Father, forgive them. These are the words that call out from the cross down through the centuries. This is the love of the one who is not ashamed to be in the company of sinners throughout his ministry. And even now, hanging on the cross between these two evildoers, robbers and murderers. And so today, the cross, which was once a terrible object of shame and horror to the people in those days who were crucified, and their family, their relatives. That cross has become now an object of salvation, of hope, of peace, of comfort. That same cross on which the Lord was once stretched out is seen now as the two arms that are wide open as the hymn that we just sang expressed it. The cross has become a symbol of salvation that we display gladly out in front of our church, on our church doors. We wear around our necks. We have it in our churches. It's a symbol that causes us comfort and peace and joy. The blood of Christ has made the preaching of the cross a message of salvation to the world. It tells us that God has made peace between himself and sinners by that mercy that kissed justice on the cross. And so the cross has become a place of refuge for us. The cross is always calling us to place our sins before it, reminding us that God wants us to receive eternal life. And so all of us should be drawn, as the hymn writer says, drawn to the cross which Christ has blessed with healing gifts for soul's distress. Could there possibly be anything uncomfortable about kneeling at the foot of the cross? We would say it's impossible, because the uncomfortableness has all been borne by the Savior and suffered by him. And still there are many who find it very, very difficult to kneel at the cross. It's extremely uncomfortable. To them, the cross is an admission of shame and of guilt. It's an embarrassment. King Saul, you remember him. He disobeyed that clear command of God through the prophet Samuel to kill Amalek, the king of the Amalekites, and all his people, and not take any of the spoil. His soldiers weren't to take anything. But Saul disobeyed. And even as Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep in the background, Saul tried to save face. He wanted to avoid the shame of confessing his sins. By nature, people still squirm to justify themselves when they are faced with their sins, accused of wrongdoing. This is something we all come by naturally. The reason for that is we're trying to save face. We don't want the embarrassment, the shame. Why do loving admonitions from others, as soon as they come, as soon as they come out of the mouths of those who even care for us, raises the hair on the back of our necks, and we come out of the chute defensive? Why? It's not me. It's not my fault. It's you. Or it was him, or it was her, it was somebody else, but it wasn't me. Why do we regard it as the worst possible insult when someone just simply tries to point out something that we forgot? It may not even be important, but hey, we're not supposed to forget anything. We're not supposed to have a weakness. Why do we become defensive when it is suggested that we've missed something, that we've overlooked, that we made a mistake? Why are all these reactions even worse when our weakness or our sin or our failing, our mistake, is made public? When it is out there and many people know it, then our reaction is even worse. It's all about saving face. The thing we forget is that if we had one clean spot of face to save, the Father would not have hung his Son on the cross. If there was one possible way that we could redeem ourselves, make up for our own sin, somehow atone for them, God wouldn't have sacrificed his beloved. He wouldn't have laid on his Son the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah puts it. But you will look in vain for finding that clean spot in your face or mine. We don't have one. So why save face? What's the point? It's useless. In fact, it's dangerous. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, if there had been a law given which could have given life, that is, if there's anything that we could do to make up for our sin, anything at all, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who believe. So if any of us at any time thinks it's uncomfortable to kneel before the cross in repentance of our sin, in genuine confession and shame, it's a problem we've made for ourselves. That's not God's idea. We've chosen instead to play that face-saving game, that squirming, self-righteous, self-justified way of the flesh. A person may succeed in saving his own face for a while, but it will cost him if he keeps that up all his life. He could lose his Savior's face. That's happened to many. And his face is a loving face and a face of compassion. His face is a face that never frowns when it looks down upon us from the cross. You heard him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is more important? Saving our face before men, or seeing our Savior's face before God's throne in heaven? Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. Sweet words. No one who really looks after the Savior's face will ever see a frown. That invitation that he pleads from the cross, Father, forgive them, is as wide open as his arms are extended at this moment. They plead for every sinner, every one of us, no matter how many times we have sinned and shamed ourselves in him. For God has made him to be sin for us, the Scripture says, that we might be made the righteousness that is acceptable to God in connection with Jesus. It's surely understandable that we would not want to kneel at the cross in repentance of our sins if we saw a bunch of nails scattered there. That would hurt. We wouldn't want to kneel before the cross if we were threatened by the one hanging there, or the Father speaking out of heaven and thunder with thunder and lightning bolt. If we were told, as we knelt at the cross, that we must measure up to the I got us and the I have us of the law, we would not want to kneel at the cross. We would never find comfort if there were these things that we must do. But God has not sprinkled any of these nails for us to kneel on. The iron that we have to contend with is not beneath the cross. It's in our own stubborn hearts. That's where the iron is. And the Holy Spirit must break up that iron. He must melt it. He must do his work in us to bring us to sincere repentance so that we kneel comfortably at the cross. If any of us thinks that kneeling at the cross of Christ in humble, trusting repentance is in any way uncomfortable because all the world might see us, or anyone might see us, in a humble attitude like that, then the problem is one that we've made for ourselves. God didn't make it for us. Jesus didn't make it for us. The one who was truly uncomfortable beyond imagination is the one who says to us from the cross, as he's looking down upon us, smiling and saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friend, I have endured the cross for you. I've endured all the pain and the suffering. There's nothing left for you to endure. And all the nails are used up. There are no nails before the cross. There are nails in my hands and my feet, but none beneath me." Dear friends in Christ, the area around the cross has been swept clean entirely. There are no nails there. None. And there is plenty of room for our needs. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your thoughts and your hearts from every anxiety as you recall the Savior's outstretched arms for you.